Father, we are thankful that you've given us this opportunity to be alive and well. Thank you for the gift of your Son, the truths that we have been able to look at so far. And Lord, I know that we have many things to learn, many things to unlearn. So today, as this presentation is given, may it be that your voice is heard and understood. We want to honor you. We want to be able to understand what it means to worship God, to fear God and give glory to Him. We pray that you would open our minds. Don't allow me to speak any words here. And may our questions be answered, we pray. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to call this message, Giving God His Proper Place. Because what has happened many times in our world is that we have had a misunderstanding of who God is. And as a result, we have exalted things in the place of God that we should not have. And so it is my desire today to help bring out some thoughts from the Word that will challenge our thoughts, challenge our thinking, help us to understand differently what it is that we should understand in place of what we do understand. Just a little bit of history here. As a Seventh-day Adventist pastor for 16 years, one of the things that I came to do was to exalt a false understanding of Christ in the place of His Father. What I mean is, I didn't know who Jesus Christ was as the Son of God. I understood Him to be a co-equal, co-eternal, co-omniscient, co-everything with His Father. I didn't believe Him to be the actual Son. I believed Him to be a metaphor. I believed Him to be God just as much as His Father is God, existing through the ceaseless ages of eternity past, and had no idea what the Bible was teaching about when it was saying begotten. I was backflipping with people that would ask me these thoughts. What does it mean? Ah, we're human. We don't really understand. God is just using this language so that we as humans can understand better what it means about Him and God called the Son and God called the Holy Spirit. But really, it's God. So we leave Him where He is and we just worship Him as a mystery. Okay, that was one of my common terms, common phrases, common solutions to this idea that I didn't understand as a pastor. So I had taken Christ, a false understanding of Christ, and I had put Him, Christ, in the place of His Father. So since 2015, I came to an understanding that we would be completely without hope were it not for the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice I said God and Father. The Bible actually calls Jesus, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing the Bible describes worship of the Father and the Son, we should not replace the worship of the Father with worshiping the Son, as I had been led to do. Now, let me clarify. Does that mean we should not worship the Son? Of course that doesn't mean that. Yes, we should worship the Son because He is the Son of God. But that doesn't mean we should worship the Son and the Son only. Like you've heard it probably, Jesus only. Well, that's what I used to believe without really even admitting it. I didn't like the idea, but that's what I used to believe. So I'm going to today lead us through a couple of scriptures, or several scriptures, and we're going to hopefully understand a little bit better of why we should worship the Father as the supreme God and also worship His Son. Okay? For one, God, the Father, is the Comforter. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Now, we're going to use our Bibles this time, okay? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. And as soon as I get there, I'm going to read it because we're going to get a lot of scripture. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So it calls the Father the God of how much comfort? All comfort. So if something or somebody comforts you, where did it come from? From God the Father, right? Okay. So God is the comforter, really. God is the creator. We already looked at this last time. Ephesians 3 verse 9 says that God created all things through Jesus Christ. You can also see that in Hebrews 1 verse 2. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, I believe, says a similar thing. And John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as we looked at earlier as well, talk about all things being created through the Word, which is the Son. So that's a well-established thought. There are some, I tell you, before I understood who God was, I would answer the question of who is our Creator. I would immediately say Jesus. And yes, that's true. But now, understanding better what the Bible teaches, I say God the Father. Because we know God created through His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? So God the Father is the comforter, ultimately. God the Father is the creator. Let me ask a question. How many of you do not have Bibles today? You all have Bibles? Good. So we can all just use our verse, our scripture. God the Father is the deliverer through His Son. Let's go to Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Giving thanks unto who? The Father, which has made us fit or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So the Father has made us meet or fit to be partakers? Yes, that's what the Bible says. Who hath delivered us? So the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So this is obviously talking about the Father delivering us and the one who we give thanks because He made us partakers of the inheritance. It's the Father. I've always thought that was the Son. Jesus is my deliverer. Yeah, but how? Because His Father has made Him so. Let's go and see that God, the Father, is our judge. Now, you may not have known that before. John 5, 22 and 27, but we'll read a little bit more than just those verses. 5, 22. It says, "The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." So the Father judges no man. Why? Because He committed judgment to His Son. So who is the ultimate judge? Father. It's the Father through His Son. Notice, some of you may not have noticed this verse before. It's 26 and 27. So let's read verse 26. "As the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And He has committed or given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." So verse 27 actually explains why verse 22 is true. Verse 22 says, God judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto His Son. Why? Because His Son became the Son of Man. You see, if God were to judge humans that had fallen into sin without first experiencing what it was to be a human that had fallen into sin, it would be unfair in the judgment, right? We as humans being lost, we could say, that's unfair. You never were a human. You don't even know what it was like to be a sinful human. But He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, according to the seed of Abraham, who never chose to sin. And so that's the standard by which God will judge us through His Son. If we, as sinful humans, after the seed of Abraham, can live without sinning like His Son, then we're in. But it's not by our power, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Sister White says, when the will of Christ is within the will of man, thus is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not the flesh, it's not the body, it's not the person of Christ that's in you. It's the will. mind with mind. If we are unified with Christ because his word lives in us and we are born again by that word, then we have Christ in us. Amen? Amen. So because he is the Son of Man, God has made him the judge. But remember, God has given him that authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And just interestingly, it says in Hebrews 10, verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Christ said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." He's talking to his father. You don't want sacrifice and offering, but "a body hast thou, Father, prepared me." So even Jesus being a human was by the preparation of his Father. All things, the Bible teaches, are of the Father. And all things are by the Son. Everything. Even our salvation. So that's why Jesus is the judge. Notice, we talked about last time the life being given us. But notice what it says in 1 John 5, 11 through 12. What kind of life do we get and why? 1 John 5 and verses 11 through 12. This is the record that God has given to, it says, us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now, question. Who has given us that life? The Father, God the Father. What kind of life does the Father give? Eternal life. And the life is in his Son. What life was in his Son? Eternal life, which was original, unborrowed, and underived. So, God the Father is the one giving us life. And that life is in his Son. And so if we get the life that is in his Son, we also get the life that God gave to his Son, which is life, original, unborrowed, underived. And Sister White says it. Yes, she does. Okay. So even the life that we have is given by the Father. So life, judgment, creation, comfort, all these things are from the Father. Notice as we continue, God the Father is our reconciler through his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:19. You guys probably know this one, but I can just quote it. The little part that I want you to know. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So reconciling? Who reconciled? God was the one reconciling the world to himself, being in his Son. God was in his Son reconciling the world to himself. We ought to give God his proper place instead of taking Jesus like I used to and put him in the Father's place. In fact, it was a false understanding of Jesus. I still shouldn't do this with the new understanding of Jesus. Jesus as the Son should not be put in the place of the Father. No. In fact, I will say it. That is idolatry. If I have a false understanding of Jesus, and I take that understanding and put that understanding in the place of where God should be, that is idolatry. If anything is taking the place of God or his Son, it is idolatry. Amen? So God is a reconciler through his Son. God is a redeemer through his Son. We'll notice in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, wait a minute. Remember, we had just read in Hebrews 10, verse 5, "A body hast thou prepared me." Jesus is speaking. A body have you, God, prepared for me. And so this body, according to Galatians 4, is also made of a woman. Okay? So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So who was the one that was redeeming us that were under the law? It was ultimately God the Father by sending his son. And then it says in verse 6, and because you are sons, God the Father hath sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, if the Holy Spirit is not the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the Son of God, then the Holy Spirit is the second Son of God. Right? That means God has two sons. But my Bible teaches that God only has one begotten Son. Only begotten Son. And so if it is the Spirit of Christ that is in our hearts crying, Abba, Father, then it's true, God the Father only has one Son. And it's the Spirit of his Son. Amen? So now, oh, I love this one. This one's so good. You got to turn to this one. God the Father is the resurrector through his Son. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, who is that that raised up the Lord Jesus? The Father. It's very easy, by the way. Just look up the word raised in the New Testament, R-A-I-S-E-D, and you'll see like almost every time it's talking about the Father raising the Son. So note right there in verse 14, knowing that the Father which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Okay. So the Father who raised up Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. So the Father raises us up by his Son. All things are of the Father by the Son. Right? I love that verse because I've always thought that when Jesus comes, he will shout and we will come forth from the grave. But do you know, in the Desire of Ages, it says that when Jesus came forth from the grave, it was by the Spirit of the Father, right? Because it says it in the Bible. I mean, it doesn't even say right there the Spirit, but if you go to Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, it talks about the Spirit of him that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So it's the Spirit of the Father that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you see further into that truth and you see that it was God the Father who sent Gabriel, or probably Gabriel, one of the angels, and what did the angels say to Christ that was dead in the tomb? Son, thy Father calls thee. And so God, he sent his angel to resurrect his Son. That Jesus Christ is not the resurrector. It is his Father who resurrects through him. And also, his Father used his angel to resurrect the Son. Now, according to Matthew 11, we can see verses 25 and 26 that God is a revealer through his Son. It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and has revealed them unto babes. And so who is it that he's praying to? He's praying to his Father, right? And he says, you have revealed these things unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And so God is the revealer, and he does it, of course, through his Son. As we continue on, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, we can see that God the Father is the Savior. Notice, 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So you'll find that nearly every time Paul is opening a letter, he will talk about God and the Son. God and the Son. And here he's talking about God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says he's the sealer. Did you know that we will be sealed by the Father? John 6, 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth for everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father, what? Sealed. So God the Father sealed the Son. I have a question for you. If Colossians 2 verse 20 says that Christ is in you, and Colossians 1:27 says Christ in you, the hope of glory, then if Christ is sealed by the Father and Christ is in us, what does that make us? Sealed. Because of who? Christ, and because his Father. So it's not about you being just good enough to be sealed by God. No. It's the Son of God who has been sealed by the Father that lives his life out through you by you submitting your will to him. And so we have in the Bible God the Father as the ultimate sealer. God the Father is the supplier through his Son. Notice in Philippians 4:19. You know, I never saw this one before until I started studying. Then I realized God supplies all our needs. I had come to understand it was Christ, and a false Christ at that. Notice, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by somebody. Who is it? Christ Jesus, his Son. So God the Father is our supplier, and I praise him for that. So now, looking into another phase of this presentation, God the Father has given many things to his Son. We know that he's done so many things for us by his Son, but notice all the things that he's given. God gave his Son all power, according to Matthew 28:18. Doesn't the Bible say that? Jesus said, all hail. No, he didn't say that there. He said, I'm drawing a blank. 28:18. Yeah, he just said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So, does Jesus have all power? Yes. By how? It was given him. By who? The Father. It's because the Father has all power. That's how the Father can give all power. And so, yes, the Son has all power, not because it's his inherently, but because he has been given that power. And so he can now give that power. What about that God has given his Spirit to his Son? John 3:34. This is John the Baptist preaching. And he says in John 3:34, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So God the Father had given the Spirit to his Son, and without measure. And that's how he could say later, I have been sealed of my Father. I've been given the Spirit without measure. And so if Christ is in us, actually, if his life is being lived out in us, we will be able to say the same thing. We have been sealed by our Father, by his Son. What about John 3:35? It's right there next to where we're reading. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And so does the Son have all things? Yes. Why? Because the Father has given all those things. So praise to the Father. Amen?
Amen.
God gave to his Son life. We've already read that one. We read it earlier when I included it with John 5:22 and 27. But 26 says, as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So the life that the Son has, not just on earth as a human, because he had life before that. And that life had never gone away when he became a human. Because remember, Hebrews 10 verse 5 says, a body hast thou prepared me. So he was a me before he had the body. Amen? So that me before he had the body was the life of the Son. The Son had life. How? That life had been given unto him by the Father. So now, we already read this. He committed all judgment unto the Son, and that was like giving it, and we had talked about that as God the Father being the judge. He had given his Son authority, and that's the same thing that's said there in John 5:27. We had already read that when we read this one earlier, so I'm not going to read it again. But notice as it says in John 12:47, he commanded his Son what to say. And I actually have a sermon online that talks about Christ spoke. Actually, I asked a question. Whose words did Christ speak? It's a message that's pretty short. It's like between 15 to 20 minutes. And it shows a series of scriptures that prove that Christ didn't even speak his own words. He spoke the words of his Father. So right there in John 12:49, it says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." It's the same way with us. Remember, the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication go forth from your mouth," right? That's in Ephesians. That means we have been commanded what to say and what not to say. And so the more we stick to the word, the more like Christ we are. We're able to speak the words that God would have us to say. Now, according to the Bible in John 17:2, God gave power to his Son over all flesh. John 17:2. "As thou hast given him," oh, by the way, this is Jesus praying, and he is speaking in the grammatical third person. He says, talking about himself, "As thou hast given him," which is himself, "power over all flesh, that he," talking about himself, "shall give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him," talking about himself in the grammatical third person. So we have Jesus Christ receiving power over all flesh by his Father. So now, if we have Christ in us, do we have power over our flesh? Yes. Not because of us straining against sin until we bleed from our pores like Christ did, but because Christ is in us and he empowers us. And there are times where we will have to nearly bleed from our pores to restrain from choosing what we want to do. Instead, we say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Struggling against sin is not a casual, like, "Oh, this is easy. I just have Christ in me." No, we are wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world. And there are times where they're going to come upon us and really strain us to do that which we know is wrong, but we don't want to. What do we cry out? "Father, help me." In fact, one of the ways we could cry out is in Psalm 91. Turn to Psalm 91. I was sharing this morning with my dear brother George. Psalm 91. "Because you have made the Lord," which is my refuge, "even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." Psalm 91, verse 11. "For," this is what happens, "God," that's the Most High, "will give his angels charge over you to keep thee in all thy ways." Now think about that for a minute. You're struggling. You've got darkness surrounding you. It says that there's evil that wants to come against you, and there's plagues coming near your dwelling. You're tempted with fear. You're tempted with discouragement. You want to give up, but you say, "God, please help me." And God will give his angel charge over you. So think about it this way. I love this idea. God says to an angel, he says, "Angel, I give you charge over my servant." And the angel says, "Yes, Lord." And he comes down and he surrounds you with his angelic protection and wings. There is no evil going to befall you. 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Why? Because God has given his angel charge over you. Amen. And do you know the devil came to Christ in the wilderness of temptation and he said, "Hey, God said he will send his angels to keep you from dashing your foot against the stone. In fact, in their hands they will bear you up. Lucifer carried Christ from the wilderness to the highest point of the mountain. And he said, angels will be given you so that they can pick you up or bear you in their arms, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. But he didn't say, to keep thee in all thy ways. You see, the devil didn't quote the whole thing. And so what was happening is, the devil was tempting Christ with what Christ knew to be true, that angels would come and minister to him. And so he showed up as an angel. And he ministers to him, and he picks him up, and he carries him, lest he would dash his foot against the stone. And Christ was tempted with what looked like truth, because angels have been given charge over you. And what do? It says right there in verse 11, to keep you in all your ways. Are you saying an angel's going to keep me? No, the Bible says an angel's going to keep you. An angel keeps you in all your ways. How? Because God has commissioned his angels to keep you from falling. We don't give angels their proper place either. We've given it to some third something that is not even biblical. Angels are powerful, and don't ever forget it. So, he gave power over all flesh. How? Through the ministration of angels to keep you from falling. Now listen, it says in John 17, verse 4, we were there earlier, we can turn right back again. John 17, verse 4. That's like one of my favorite scriptures right now. Psalm 91, verse 11. That's just so powerful to me. God keeps us through angels? Yeah. God gave his son a work to do. 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So God the Father gave his son work. What kind of work was that? The work of reconciliation. The work of holy living, so that we could be justified in the sight of a holy God with Christ as our mediator. God is the head of Christ. We know that one, don't we? 1 Corinthians 11:3. You know, I used to wrestle with somebody named Stephen Bohr at Secrets Unsealed against some of the false doctrines coming into the church. When I worked there, I worked with Stephen Bohr at Secrets Unsealed for 2.5 years. And we would war online against people trying to establish why we should ordain women in the church. I've got a lot to say. I've done tons of study on this, so I've got a bunch of Bible verses. I'm just going to say that I don't believe it's biblical for men to ordain women to be elders, pastors, teachers, the way the Bible says that men ought to be apostles and elders or bishops. And that's just something that God has told men to do. And so they would use this verse, except they really didn't like the God is the head of Christ part. They would talk about the first part, like in verse 3, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. They like that part. The head of every woman is the man, and they like that part. But they didn't like the next part. The head of Christ is God. But that's what the Bible teaches. Christ has a leader. Christ has a God. Christ has a ruler. It is his Father. Amen? So Christ always will be subject to his Father. 1 Corinthians 15. I have a feeling that we need more than just this one verse, but 1 Corinthians 15. It says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, then comes the end when Christ, or he, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he, that's Christ, shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he, Christ, must reign till either Christ or God, it doesn't matter to me, but I'm going to say till God hath put all enemies under Christ's feet. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Not the enemy, it's death. For God hath put all things under Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, which is Christ, it is manifest that God, the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under his Son, which is Christ. Verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, which is God, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, which is God, that put all things under him, which is Christ, that God may be all in all. Amen. Does that make sense? Yes. So even in the eternity future, Christ is going to be subject to his Father, because his Father has put all things under his feet. His Father was the one that gave him life. His Father was the one that was reconciling the world. His Father was the one that created all things through him. The Father was the one that saved us through him. All things have been done by the Father, or of the Father, by the Son. And so even in the eternity future, the Son will be subject to the Father, of whom are all things. God is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see that. We've already read it in Hebrews 1, verse 9. But when it says, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It's speaking of God the Father calling himself thy God, referring to his Son. So God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Son is an heir or an inheritor. Who is an heir in your family? Your grandfather? Your son? Your son, right? Okay. So notice Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 4. It says, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jump down to verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, that was by the command of the Father, as he hath by inheritance, that means he will inherit, that's meaning he's the heir. By inheritance he has obtained a more excellent name than they. So the Son is the heir. And then it says, God has given his Son a name. Hebrews 1 verse 4, as it reads, he obtained a more excellent name than they. But also Philippians 2 verse 9, which goes on to say, as soon as I find it, I'll read it. Philippians 2 verse 9, wherefore God, which is the Father, also hath highly exalted him, which is his Son, and given him a name which is above every name. Even the name of Jesus is given. In fact, let me show you something that you might not know, but this one's pretty interesting. Jehovah, name given Christ. So, what does it say there? Jehovah is the name given to Christ. Jehovah is the name given to Christ. That's powerful. And you can't just be nobody to give somebody the name Jehovah. You have to be God to give the name Jehovah. Like, my name is Daniel, and my son's name is Daniel. I gave him the name Daniel. And just like the Father, his name is Jehovah. He gave his Son the name Jehovah. You see what I'm saying? So, amazing. It says in Philippians 2 verse 9, as we had just read, God has highly exalted his Son. So he has given him a high exaltation. I'm going to show you another thing here in the writings of Sister White that you may not know. It is from the 8th volume of the Testimonies, 268.3. And what it says is, God is the Father of Christ. Christ is the Son of God. To Christ has been given an exalted position. He has been made equal with his Father. All the counsels of God are open to his Son. All the counsels were not open to Lucifer, and Lucifer got upset. Remember, he wanted to be the third person in the counsels of God. But he couldn't be. He was cast out. There was war over it. There was war over this worship thing. And that's where this concept comes from, is three in one and one in three, is he wanted to be that third one in that unified council. Couldn't be. There's only two. So for this one, it's pretty interesting because this is Ellen White's writings. This is what she wrote during the years that John Harvey Kellogg had written living temple, right in the early part of the 1900s. She was clarifying God is the Father. Christ is the Son. To Christ has been given an exalted position. So if he had been given an exalted position, did he always have an exalted position? No. If he had been made equal with his Father, was he always equal with his Father? No. It would be a slap in the face to a king to say that you are honoring him by making him a king. He'd be like, I am already a king, right? Who are you to say such foolish things? Off with his head. And so the idea is that Christ was made equal. You can't make something equal if it's already equal. You would proclaim it equal if it was already equal, if there was some that didn't understand. But here, he has been made equal. So we need to understand the wording. So that's what the Bible teaches. God anointed his Son for ministry. We know that with the oil of gladness above his fellows. That's Hebrews 1 verse 9, which we already talked about following verse 8, which says, thy God hath anointed thee with oil. So very important to understand the context there, especially with that one. God told his Son to sit at his right hand because he gave him an exalted position. Let's see, Hebrews 1:13. Hebrews 1:13. To which of the angels said the Father at any time, sit at my right hand until I make mine enemies thy footstool? In other words, he never said that to an angel, but he did say that to his Son, giving him an exalted position. Amen? And then you can see, I've got so many scriptures that teach that God sent his Son. There's like, I don't know how many, 50 or more. God sent his Son. 1 John 4:14. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then, of course, we know that this is the last verse. God hath sent forth his Son in Galatians 4:4. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son in Galatians 4:6. So, I want to say before all of my dear brothers here and sisters in Nairobi, God the Father is to be honored and is to be honored highly as the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the angels and our God. We worship his Son as well because he has commanded us to do so. He has given his Son as one highly exalted to sit on the throne with him. And if you don't worship somebody on the throne, especially deity, you could be in trouble. Amen? Because you're rebellious against the kingdom. But we don't want to be rebellious against the kingdom. We want God to bring us into the kingdom of his Son, as it says there in Colossians. I think it's Colossians. Because he loves us. Because we care for him. Because he has given so much for us. We want to surrender our lives to this God that we have seen today that has done all things through his Son. Amen? Amen? Let's surrender to him now. Let's pray. It seems almost impossible now to not see that you are the God of the Bible. You are the God of the universe. You are highly exalted. You've chosen to bring forth a Son. You have highly exalted him and given him a seat with you on your throne. You have anointed him with oil in the presence of his enemies, with the oil of gladness. You have given him an exalted place. You have given him a name. You comfort through him. You save through him. You encourage through him. You created through him. You have reconciled through him. You provide through him. You do all these amazing things, Lord, through your Son, and we ask that you would help us to honor him as well. We pray, please, that you would give us the understanding whereby we can teach these things to others. We can exalt you. We can exalt your Son. We can be blessed through the ministry of your angels, who are ministering spirits sent forth to those who shall be heirs according to salvation. We ask that you would please lead and guide us, that as we're here together studying, we would be blessed, transformed, prepared. We would be sealed by you through your Son, and we would be able to be ready when your Son comes to take us to glory. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.